Revelation chapter 2 tonight. And we'll be there in a few moments as we begin our series here on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Of course, these were seven literal churches that could have been found in Asia Minor. And, you know, as I started thinking about these seven churches, I thought about if you've ever moved to a new community, maybe some of you here have moved from time to time, whether it be from town to town or whatever the case may be. And, you know, there's always a host of new things for you to select when you move communities, whether it's a new job, whether it's a new hospital, a new doctor, a new grocery store, and in many cases, a new church home. You know, you can, you know how difficult it is to examine, to evaluate different places, and especially a church and its ministries, because, you know, you go to some churches and you pull into the parking lot and there's this big imposing building that you look up into. I mean, the way they build some churches today, I mean, they're almost like mini cathedrals, and they're very, you know, they can be very imposing, and you don't know what to expect going into a church for the first time. And that can be a very daunting task. That can be a very scary proposition for many people. And beyond that, these buildings, these churches, while looking good from the outside, very well, when you get into the inside, they may very well contain dead or dying congregations. And but then you come along some modest structures, and they might belong to churches that are very much alive, very much on the march for the Lord. And, you know, it's oftentimes that the church that we think is rich may actually turn out to be poor in God's sight. And the church that we think is poor is actually rich in God's sight. It's amazing, you know, how God has different criteria than we do sometimes on what is rich and what is poor, spiritually speaking. And so we realize that tonight that only the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, can accurately inspect each church. Only he can look at a church and know its true condition. Because Jesus does not just see the outside. He also sees the inside of the church. And I'm not just talking about actually coming into the building and seeing the inside of the building. No, he actually sees into the people that are there. He sees into the heart of the people and what is going on in the inside. And in these messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Asia Minor, the Lord gave each church, for lack of a better term, he gives it kind of like when you go to the hospital and, you know, they run all these tests, and one of the tests they almost always like to run is an x-ray. And well, that's what he's doing here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He's giving these seven churches, he's giving them a spiritual x-ray. And he intended for all the churches, even though he was dealing with these seven churches in particular, he wanted every church that would come in after these churches to read these messages and read these letters and glean from them and learn from them and benefit from them. And that's why, of course, we know that they're in the scriptures. But not only was he speaking to churches, he was also speaking to people. He was also speaking to individual people, and that's where you and I come in tonight. Because several times throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll find that he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And churches are made up of people. And, you know, I just saw something recently, and I forget where it is, but McDonald's, they just unveiled the first all automated McDonald's. I'm not sure how that works, but apparently there's no workers. You go through the drive-thru, you place your order, you go, you pay, you go to the next window, and your food drops down a chute on a little tray or one of that little conveyor belt, and it's pushed out to you. You pick it up and you go. Well, the Lord here is showing us that churches, we don't run without people. If there were no people, we wouldn't exist. If there were no people, we wouldn't be here tonight. And it's the people who determine the spiritual life or lack thereof of a church. And so as we read these messages, as we read these two chapters over the next several weeks, we need to seek to apply them personally as we examine our own hearts, as we ask the question, well, what type of church do we want to be in 2024? And then finally, by way of introduction, we have to remember this is John who is writing the book of Revelation. He is the one who is recording these messages for us. And John was a pastor at heart. He was seeking to encourage these churches during a difficult time of persecution. And that is what he was trying to do. And so we're here tonight in Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to notice there, if you would, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou also hate, or that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, here it is that first time it's being said. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so we see tonight, here in chapter 2, in these first seven verses, the Lord is writing to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus could be defined tonight as the careless church. The careless church. And each of the seven messages we find begins with a personal description or a designation of Jesus Christ taken from the vision of Christ given in chapter 1. Notice there, verse 1 again. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." And so it's been commonly agreed upon that the angel of these churches is the pastor. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing this letter to the pastor of these churches. And he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." And so the seven stars, those are the seven churches. And then you notice there, last part of verse 1, "who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Again, that is the churches here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And you know, as we look there at verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking. He says, "who walketh in the midst," or who is in the middle of the seven golden candles. He's in the middle of the churches. You know, that reminds me of our theme for this year, never alone. You know, those times that we feel like we're all by ourselves, or maybe we feel like, well, we're doing church by ourselves. Well, we have a promise of God right here that He is in the midst of us here tonight. He's here with us tonight as we seek to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so there are several things we want to see tonight regarding the church at Ephesus. Number one, we want to see the approval. We want to see the approval. Notice there verses 2 and 3. Lord Jesus Christ says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And so we see here our Lord, He starts with words of commendation. He starts with words of praise. He just doesn't get into, well, hey, here's what you've done wrong. No, he doesn't do that. He never does that. He always comes to us and says, all right, hey, listen, here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're doing correct. Here's what I'm pleased with about you. And we see here that this church at Ephesus, it was a serving church. It was busy doing the works of the Lord. May we seek tonight to be a serving church. May we seek to be busy doing the work of the Lord. But not only was it a serving church, we see that it was a sacrificing church. It was a sacrificing church. That word labor means toil to the point of exhaustion. Working to the point of exhaustion. How many of you have ever worked to the point where by the time you got home, you just crashed? I mean, you sat down in the chair or the couch. You didn't even make it to the bed. You just fell asleep right there and right then. I saw a meme on Facebook. It said, how to fall asleep in a recliner. Number one, be old. Number two, sit down. That's how you fall asleep in a recliner. But we can all, you know, sympathize with this thought of work to the point of exhaustion. And these believers here, they paid a price to serve the Lord. But not only were they a serving church, a sacrificing church, we see they were a steadfast church. The verse here talks about their patience. It has the idea of having endurance under trials. When trials came their way, they didn't just pack up shop and throw in the towel and go home and, you know, walk away and, you know, with their tail between their legs. No, when trials came, they endured. They were a steadfast church. They were a church in the good times, and they were a church in the bad times. They were a steadfast church. They kept going when the going was tough. But not only do we see that they were a serving church, a sacrificing church, a steadfast church, we see that they were a separated church. You notice there that it says, thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not. They carefully examined the visiting ministers to see if they were true, to see if they were genuine, to see if what they were teaching and preaching was true. And they did that as John had instructed them to try the spirits. And we know, you know, we looked at it a few Sunday nights ago, that we said for everything God has something real for, Satan has something counterfeit for. You know, he has the Lord Jesus Christ. One day there's going to be the Antichrist. We have the Bible. There are false Bibles out there. There are churches, real churches, and there are fake churches and churches that are churches in name only. And indeed, we would stand to realize that Satan also has a false ministers and those who are not teaching the truth. I remember just a few years ago when Mandy and I first got pastoring and in the ministry, a news article came across my desk where a pastor, he got up one Sunday in front of his church and said, "I no longer believe the Bible. I no longer believe anything in this book. But since you take care of me so well, I'm willing to stay here and preach and be your pastor, even though I don't believe anything I'm preaching." I don't know if I could do that. If I didn't believe what I was preaching, then I don't think I could get up and preach it week after week and study and prepare messages if something my heart wasn't into. But then he became what the Bible refers to as a hireling, just in it for the money. But we know there are false ministers, and as a church, we must be constantly alert detect them and to reject them. And we see the Ephesian Christians separated themselves not only from false doctrine, but also from false deeds. Notice there, verse number 6. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." That word Nicolaitan means to conquer the people. Some Bible students believe this was a certain group of people who lorded over the church, robbed the people of their liberty in Christ, and they initiated what we know today as a clergy versus laity false division that is taught nowhere in the New Testament. All of us tonight, all of God's people, are kings and priests according to the Word of God. And we all have equal access to the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to come to me in order for me to pray to God on your behalf for your sins to be forgiven, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You can go to God. You sin, you mess up, you need access to God. You can go to Him in prayer just as much as I can. Now, I can pray for you, and I do pray for you, and I do want to pray for you, just as I hope you pray for me. But you don't have to just solely rely on the quote-unquote clergy to pray for you. Years ago, in certain churches, they would take the Bible, and they would chain it to the pulpit. And nobody in the congregation was allowed to have a Bible. It was all dependent on the clergyman, on the pastor, the preacher, to get up and read the Bible and present the Bible and preach the Bible. But now, and as it should be, because the Bible says for us to be Bereans, to be students of the Word of God, as pastor, it's still my job to feed you and to teach you and to preach to you, but you have the same Bible I have. You can take it and you can read it. And I can't begin to tell you how many discussions I've had with people over the years on maybe something I've preached. And then they come up and they say, well, or you know, they'll ask about a certain word in the Bible that, or in that passage that I didn't even think about defining. I didn't even think twice about looking at. And they'll say, well, what does that mean? I said, well, I don't know. Let me look into it. And I look into it, give them the definition, and then that generates good discussion. Or they come and they say, well, did you maybe see this angle of it? And, you know, as I'm preparing a message or a Bible study or a sermon or whatever, I'm looking at it from one particular angle. But then the Lord might show you something that I didn't see. Now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't there. It just means it wasn't my time to see it yet. It was your time to see it. And then we have good discussion because of it. And we have good spiritual discussion about it. And the Bible calls that, I forget the scripture reference, but it says iron sharpens iron. I teach you, and then you're able to turn around. And as you're reading your Bible, you're able to come and say, hey, did you see this? And I can say, you know, no, I didn't see that. Tell me more about what the Lord showed you in your Bible reading this week. And so this clergy laity, that's a false division. And here Jesus says, I hate that. I don't want that. And we'll look more about the Nicolaitans that when we get to the church of Pergamos. But he says he hates that here in verse number 6. And then finally here we see the church at the believers at Ephesus. As we look at their approval, they were a suffering people. They were a suffering people. They patiently bore their burdens and toiled without feigning. And they did all this for Jesus' sake. And you know, no matter how you examine this congregation, the church at Ephesus, you conclude that this church was just about perfect. As perfect as a church could get when people are involved. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw into their hearts. And he had a different diagnosis than ours. And that's what we see secondly tonight. We see now, we go from the approval, here's what you've done right, to now we go to the accusation. Here's what you've done wrong, and here's what you need to correct. Notice there verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so this busy, separated, sacrificing church, they were really suffering from heart trouble. They had abandoned, they had left their first love. The Bible here, it tells us they displayed works, labor, and patience. But then as we look at it closely, we see that these qualities were not motivated by a love for Christ. You see, what we do for the Lord is important. But why we do it is more important. Do we do it just out of some religious ritual? Do we do it because, well, we've always done it. Well, we go to church because we went to church when we were growing up. We're going to go to church when we're adults. And we're going to go to church when we're dead. There's an old saying, or at least about Baptists. I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, and someday I'll be Baptist dead. Talking about having your funeral in the church. But what we do is important, but why we do it is important. We should do things because we love the Lord. Now here in verse 4, he says they left thy first love. Well, what is first love? First love, as it's defined here, is the devotion to Christ that so characterizes a new believer. You think about being fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, openly displayed. When you first got saved, you couldn't help but love the Lord and tell other people about Him. When you first got in church and got saved, you couldn't help but invite your friends and invite your family. It's very much so the honeymoon love of the husband and the wife. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." But you know, eventually, those honeymoon days, they fade away. All of a sudden, you're not in the honeymoon stage any longer. And just like as with a husband and wife, when they begin to take each other for granted and life becomes routine, well, then the marriage is in danger. Well, the same thing is true with the church. When you and I start to take the church for granted and church just becomes routine, then the church is in danger. And so you think of tonight. Is it possible to serve, to sacrifice, to suffer, as the Bible says here, for my name's sake, and yet not really love Jesus? Say, it doesn't seem possible, but here the Ephesians, they were so busy maintaining their separation that they were neglecting adoration. They were so busy in what they were doing, they forgot to stop and just adore their Lord. They forgot to just stop and worship Him and love Him and spend time with Him. And listen, that's one of the reasons, and especially in church and in churches in general, folks can get so bogged down with the work of the ministry, with the work of the church, that they lose sight of Him, that they lose sight of God, that they lose sight of worshiping Him. And one of the things that Sunday should be about, and unless it's a dire emergency, I mean, unless something really needs to be addressed around here. And we've had this. My pastor did it, and we just said, okay, no work on Sunday in the church, because church time is a time when we come in to worship Him and to adore Him and to praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And you know, it's not a time to be tearing things up and painting and all the rest. And now some things can't be helped. Some things, you know, things happen. Satan gets in there and he wants to mess up things. And perfect example, the bathrooms. You know, we had to, you know, you have to try and get those fixed. People have to go to the bathroom. And so, you know, sometimes that no work thing, you know, it gets pushed aside. But, you know, for the most part, we can get so busy, we lose sight of Jesus. And that's what the Ephesian church was doing. They were so busy laboring, they substituted their labor for love. Or their love for labor, I should say. But labor is no substitute for love. You cannot just work without stopping. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. The Bible talks about that still, small voice. Listen, there, and I've had this conversation with people, you know, self-proclaimed workaholics, and they say, yeah, I work 24/7. I never take a break. Genesis, the Lord created the world in what? 6 days. What did He do on the seventh day? He rested. So now listen, now I think we all know here that the God of the universe did not need to rest, right? After all, He's God. But He was putting it there for us as a principle. Sometimes we have to come away and rest and relax and just focus on Him for a time and put the work to the side. Because guess what? I guarantee you, work will always be there. You will always find something more to do. But those small, quiet moments that you get to spend with the Lord, those are irreplaceable. And they come few and far between, especially in our world today. Our world is so busy, it's go, 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 go. We need those times where we just take a moment and focus on Him. And so we see here the church must have both. If it's believed, yes, we need the labor, but we need the love as well. If you sometime go back and you read the book of Ephesians, you will find in that book no less than 20 references to love. No less than 20 references to love. You'll also discover that Paul emphasized and made much of the believer's exalted position in Christ in heavenly places. But the Ephesian church here in Revelation had fallen and was not living up to its heavenly position in Christ. It is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve Him faithfully. It's our love that motivates our labor. Because if we don't love Him, then we're not going to labor for Him. Or if we do labor for Him, it's going to be not our full effort, not our full heart. And so we see the accusation that he levels against the church. And then thirdly and finally, we see the admonition. We see, okay, here's what you've done right, here's what you've done wrong, and now here's how you fix it. Verses 5 through 7. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so here tonight we see first love can be restored if we follow the three instructions that Christ gives here in these few short verses. Number one, we must remember. In other words, keep on remembering what we have lost and cultivate a desire to regain that close communion, that close fellowship, that close relationship once again. But not only must we remember, secondly, we must repent. We must change our minds, confess our sins to the Lord. And then third, we must repeat the first works, which suggests restoring the original fellowship that was broken by our sin and our neglect. For the Christian, that means prayer, that means Bible reading, that means meditation, that means service, that means worship. All of those things that you used to do that maybe you let fall by the wayside, you have to do again. You see tonight, in spite of its privileges that the church at Ephesus had enjoyed, the church at Ephesus was in danger of losing its light. And folks, tonight, the church that loses its love will soon lose its light. And listen, it doesn't matter how doctrinally sound the church may be. Listen, Vance Havner said, we can be straight as an arrow. I mean, we can be right on every doctrine in the Bible, but if we don't have love, we have nothing. In fact, turn over, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice here, if you would, verse number 1. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that word charity means love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? Verse 4. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. He is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity faileth not. If we don't have love, we have nothing. Revelation 2 and verse 5, he tells them to remember. He tells them to repent, and he tells them to repeat. If not, he says, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now that phrase there, I will come, that's not referring to the Lord's return, but it's referring to his coming judgment right there and then. You know, you go, you try and find it today. This once glorious city of Ephesus is today but a heap of stones. It doesn't exist. There's no light that's shining there now. Revelation 2 and verse 7 makes it clear that individual believers within the church may be true to the Lord, no matter what others may do. In these seven messages, as we look at them, it's important to realize that these overcomers, they're not a spiritual elite, but rather true believers whose faith has given them the victory. And he says there in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, turn over, and we're almost done tonight. Turn over, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. There goes Finnegan. Genesis chapter 3. And notice there, if you would, verses 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. The Bible says, and the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So now there in Genesis chapter 3, man who had fallen into sin, they were now banned from the tree of life. But now here in Revelation 5, 7, the Lord says, will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Man was banned from that tree of life in Genesis. But now in Christ, we have eternal, abundant life. And that is a blessing we enjoy now, and it's a blessing we will enjoy in greater measure in eternity. The ban has been lifted, because now we have access to eternal abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, tonight the church of Ephesus, they were the careless church. They were made up of careless believers who neglected their love for Christ. The question is tonight, are we guilty of that same neglect? Let me encourage you this week. And I know the week can get busy, and before you know it, Wednesday will be here, next Sunday will be here, and the week, it'll start tomorrow and be gone just like that. But somewhere this week, get away from the work, get away from the busyness, and get alone with God somewhere this week. Find a place at the house, at home. Maybe you come home and, you know, maybe you take a few minutes before you get out of the car, and, you know, you just have a short praise Jesus. One of the things I love to do, especially when Manny's not with me, is when I'm driving and if I'm going to Elmira or Binghamton or somewhere by myself, I get my phone out and I have Apple Music on my phone. And I have several Christian groups I like to listen to, and Southern Gospel, and I'll put those on. And I've got it now where it knows the different songs that I like. And as I'm driving, the highest our volume can go in our car is 42. And so I'll put that up to about 42. And just enjoy the music, sing along to the music. Don't have to worry about anyone saying, "Oh, you can't sing." It's just me and the Lord. And listen, the Lord already knows I can't sing. I mean, so, but, you know, that's my time with the Lord. That's my time to just get alone and worship Him and enjoy that music just, you know, sometime this week, get alone with the Lord to keep that love of Him fresh, to keep that love where it needs to be. Don't become like the church at Ephesus where, and it can be slow, gradual over time, where you say, "Hey, I kind of left that first love." Stick with that first love. Get that time. Get that fellowship with the Lord this week. Let's pray.